Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we greet you and we welcome you on this following day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We do not preach, neither do we believe in Easter. Easter has absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I refused to ever use the word Easter in the pulpit relative to Resurrection Sunday, because Easter is a pagan holiday. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ our Lord. And thus, we refrain from ever using the term Easter relative to the gospel of Christ, because it is totally a pagan mindset, a pagan ideology. It's pagan in every sense of the word. But the resurrection is what we talk about when we talk about Jesus the Lord's Christ. Now, is the word Easter mentioned in the Bible? Yes, it is. But it's referenced to the pagans, the heathens celebrating Easter, and the church celebrating Passover and the resurrection. How do we know that? Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Let me say something while I'm using or reading the word there, vex. You're going to see more vexation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before by the world. You're going to see more vexation, more hatred, more malice than you've ever witnessed in your life. Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. It pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. It was at the time of Passover. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the word Easter, I would be derelict, I'd be lying if I said, well, the word Easter is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. Well, it is. It's mentioned because it was a pagan holiday, and it's really Hebrew in the truism about a fish rolling up an egg on the seashore, and then we get the Easter egg and the bunny rabbits and all the other cynical crazy stuff that's taking place. But the devil always tries to substitute truth with a fallacy. He always tries to substitute truth with a fallacy. So he tried to envelop a pagan holiday in the resurrection of Christ our Lord. And of course, it was at the time of the Jewish Passover. One other point before we go on. The reason the Bible says it pleased the Jews was because Christ and Christianity was now being preached. And the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, did not like that. They were glad to see, quote unquote, Peter, now a Christian, full of the Holy Ghost, James, also full of the Holy Ghost, killed, the brother of John. And because it pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded further to take the life also of Peter. And it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Again, it tells you symbolically what time of year that it was. It was in the spring of the year. I'm going to do something today that I will undoubtedly take 2 days to accomplish. Usually the first Monday in the month, we take questions and answers. I don't think I can get through this today and tomorrow, but you need your pen and your paper, you need your pencil, whatever you use to take notes, because I'm going to share with you a plethora of things about the resurrection and how it is pertinent to the life of the child of God. If there is no resurrection, Paul said then, folks, we are all men most miserable. If all we have is Jesus right now, if this is all that we have in Jesus right now, we are all men most miserable. Let me quote it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, the Christian, if this is all we have, Christ in this life, we are truly the most miserable people in the world. But we have hope in the resurrection because of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do today, I want to read from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Then we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to authenticate the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. The reason she's called Mary Magdalene, she was from a city called Magdala. Magdala. So they pluralized her name, Mary Magdalene, because she was from the city of Magdala. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, most people believe that was John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He was faster than Peter. He could run faster than Peter. He got to the sepulchre first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He just looked in, he kind of peeked in, he saw the linen clothes there lying on the rock, but then he didn't go any further. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Peter went on into the tomb, See, Mosaic law, you can't be around corrupt dead bodies. But Peter, you might say, took a chance. Went in there, literally inside the tomb. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? Oh, Jesus had told them in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They forgot those words. Had they believed those words, embraced those words, guess where they would have been on the third day? They would have been at the sepulchre waiting to witness his words come to fruition. They were not there. But when they saw the stone rolled away, and they saw the linen clothes, the Bible says that that disciple believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture. They knew it, but it did not fathom. They did not comprehend it. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. There you have a type and a shadow of the Ark of the Covenant. There are always two cherubim, two seraphim, two angels at the top of the Ark of the Covenant sitting on the mercy seat. Remember, that's where the blood was applied. The blood had been applied. These two angelic creatures were sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Christ had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I love this part. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, Mary, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. As a kid, when your parent calls your name, you recognize the tone of the voice. Is this meaning I've been bad? I've been ugly? I've been good? Am I about to be blessed? Am I about to be lauded for something great? Or is it just a rhetorical, hey, David, and ask a question? But when Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I won't get into the theological discrepancies there, because Jesus often allowed women to touch him prior to his resurrection. has a lot to do with first fruits, the sheaves at Pentecost. But we won't get into that today because we want to stay with the resurrection. So we know according to this passage, he was raised from the dead and he was alive forevermore. Now what I want to do, I want to apply that to you, the Christian. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to talk to you about the resurrection, what it is, how it exists, what it consists of, etc., etc., etc. We first must remember, and I want to digress here for just a moment, John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He foretold his death, burial, and resurrection. How could they kill God? How could they kill the Son of God? How was it possible to kill a man physically that was God? Number one, they didn't kill him. He laid his life down. But in order to lay his life down, he had to take on human nature. Thus Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So he had to be made lower than angels. Angels do not die. Angels do not decease. He had to die so he could fulfill the New Testament covenant. That's why people who try to embrace the Old Testament ordinances and things are loony or lunatics as far as I'm concerned, and you can get mad, but it doesn't bother me. But I say that because you don't understand the scriptures. Had you understood the scriptures, you would understand the Old Testament covenant was done away with at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:16, for where a testament is, what do we call it? Old Testament. What do we call the other one? New Testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So who died under the Old Testament covenant? Come on now, you people who keep Sabbath and won't eat pork and call me an illegalist and all this. Who died to bring to fruition the Old Testament covenant? Who died? Who died to bring to fruition? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Who died? That's right. Animals. Animals' blood was shed. Why? It was a prefigure. It was a type and shadow. It was not the final covenant. So they went and they cut the throats of bullocks, rams, goats, turtle doves. See? Because the Old Testament covenant was dedicated with blood, but by the blood of a sinful animal. Because when Adam sinned, sin passed on to every creature and every part of creation. So every animal that was blood was shed still never sufficed. So we had to have a new covenant, something that would once and for all cleanse us from sin and not have to be re-crucified over and over and over and over and over again. You see, these people with these very limited biblical knowledge and skills upset me because they don't understand the scriptures, They want you to think they understand the scriptures, but they're bogus. Their theology is bogus. They're listening to preachers who are bogus, who are nothing but a mere farce, preachers that are not called to preach. They read somebody else's book, somebody else's material, and then they try to promote that. And that's why they don't have all the answers, because they're preaching something somebody else said. You don't see me preaching something somebody else said. You see David Lankford preach the Word of God, what God said. I told you before, 90%+ of my time is spent in the Scriptures. I read very few books, period. And I know my detractors. Well, you've written books. Yes, I have. Go through my books. Write down the number of scripture verses in them. Not rhetorical jargon. Write down the scriptures. I got a letter from Brother Chuck Wilson today. Said, I've sat down the second time to read Revelation 13. So much to comprehend trying to put all the scriptures together. I give you the Word of God because that's wherein the power is. See, you're reading dead corpses' writings, dead men's writings. They're whited sepulchers. They're painted white on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. They don't have no spirit, neither do they have any life. Every week we get letters from new people saying, "My God, I found the fountain of life. You're feeding my soul. You're feeding my spirit. You're feeding my family." I got people, thank God you did the program on trying to find a good church, because people are struggling and they're dying spiritually. They're suffering, untold suffering. Why? They can't find a preacher to preach the Word of God and preach the truth. I'm sick of it myself. And I'm a preacher, but I loathe it. If you'd quit sending them money, they'd dry up. If you'd quit sending money to these preachers who want $60 million for a jet, stand up there in skinny jeans, look like some kind of rock star, long hair, ponytails, worldly music, it's all about the world. You stand there and you sing the songs. They say nothing about Jesus. They say nothing about the blood. All they want to do is talk about you. You. I heard a song the other day on the radio. I wanted to puke. I give myself to you. And all it talked about was the person. It never talked about Jesus. It talked about the person. Hey, folks, we're lost without God. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's preach Jesus. Let's preach him crucified and raised again on the third glorious day. Hallelujah. And quit writing and preaching songs and sermons about us. Us. Get mad at me. Write me your hateful letters. Every book Joy Osteen writes about, it's not about Jesus. It's about you. I get sick and tired of it. It's about the person. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, Jesus said. That's carnality. That's damnation. That's chaos. That's destruction. It's terrible. It's not going to get any better. They're to the point of telling you don't even need a Savior. You are your Redeemer. You are your Savior. You are your way of escape. No, you're not. That's a lie straight out of hell. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? People want to know about the resurrection, according to Paul the Apostle at the church at Corinth. They want to know, how's this going to happen? Paul was pretty crass. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You put a grain of corn into the ground, what does it do? Does it live? No. What does it do? It dies. The reason it dies is so that it might bring forth more of the same thing that it is. That's why Jesus, speaking of his own life, in John 12 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now you take one kernel, one seed of corn, you put it in the ground, it'll come up as a stalk of corn with two, three, or four ears of corn and hundreds of kernels of corn on each cob. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If Jesus had not died, we would have all been left alone to die in our sin. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Every born-again child of God is fruit from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You plant green beans. Put a green bean. Put a bean in the ground. What's it going to do? It's going to grow up a bush, and there's going to be green beans on it. I want to share something here that I want you to try to understand, because I want to give you a complete overview of what's going on here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Peter said, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Peter was talking about when Jesus died, he went into the heart of the earth and preached to them that were in paradise. Thus he led captivity captive. He led a procession of the dead in Christ who believed in the cross. They believed he was who he said he was. They were raised from their mortality, death, into immortality, eternal life, for to ever be in the presence of God. So they went to heaven. Until Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, all men died and went to paradise that were in Christ. The thief on the cross, he believed in Jesus. He saw him. He saw a king. Everybody else saw something different, but this one malefactor, this one thief, saw a king. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not heaven, but paradise. Why? Because Jesus himself had not yet been raised from the dead. You've got to understand the protocol, how this works. Jesus was the first fruits of resurrection. Everybody, no matter how great they were, no matter how great the man, no matter how great the woman in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when they died, that was the end of them. A greater man as Moses was when he died, that was the end of him. He died. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first fruits of resurrection. Jesus was. And because he was, that assures you and I, as Paul said previously in verse 19, if in this life we had Christ only, we are of all men most miserable. But we have the blessed hope of the resurrection of the sainted dead. Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Again, that kernel of corn or peas or green beans or okra or whatever is sown, it has to die. It has to die. That's what Jesus meant in John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you got to remember what he said now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He was speaking of his life after his resurrection. There would be much fruit. Verse 37, verse 38, 1 Corinthians 15, 37, 38. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. In other words, whatever it is that you plant, this is a metaphor here. Whatever you plant is going to die, but then it's going to bring forth much more than what it was as a kernel of corn, a grain of wheat, cucumber seed, watermelon seed, whatever the seed might be. But it must die to bring forth more fruit. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. That is significant. You are to be of the seed of Abraham, which is the seed of Christ. Both men and women will have a body just like Jesus Christ. I believe resurrected, righteous men will still be men. Resurrected, righteous women will still be women, but in glorified bodies, because it will be sown in corruption, it'll be raised in incorruption. Now, I don't fully understand it all. I know that John didn't fully understand it all in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, there was uncertainty there. Now, why can I say that with certitude? Because this is a mystery. This whole thing is a mystery. I'll share that in a minute. The Bible says it's a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I jumped way ahead, 1 Corinthians 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So this is a great mystery. It's a great mystique. The Greek word for mystery is mysterion. It's a great mystery. As I said, even John grappled with it in the sense he said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You see, everybody stays the same. Everybody's body is a natural body until it dies. A grain of corn, you hold it in your hand, it's just a kernel, it's just a grain, it's dried, it's hard, and it looks just like that, and you put it in the ground, cover it up with soil, and then it comes up, this beautiful green stalk, and begins to bear fruit. So every body stays the same until it dies. Now we get old and twisted and decrepit and demented and all sorts of bad things happen. That's all because of sin. But see, death is a blessing. Psalms 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? We're finally released from this old earthen jar, this old earthen clay jar. We are free from this old tormented, vexed, diseased body. Just like me misstepping on that ladder. Went and had that MRI done, got a torn calf muscle, hematoma, Baker's cyst, torn meniscus, torn cartilage. What are you going to do, Pastor? I'm believing God for a miracle. I'm believing God to naturally heal my body. I'm trying to rest for the next 30 days, stay off my leg as much as I can, that God will heal me. I don't want surgery. I've been praying about this. God, if I need surgery, let me have it. If you can heal me and I want to believe for healing for my body, I'll rest, I'll be patient. I went to a physician. My personal doctor friend was afraid I might have a blood clot. He thought the hematoma might be a blood clot, so he was afraid. He said, man, I want you to get, you got to get an ultrasound, you got to get this checked out. God blessed me there like unbelievably. And I don't mean not having a blood clot, but that's when that woman gave me that prophetic word. See, God knows what he's doing. That's why I quit fighting God. I don't contend with God. I didn't like falling. I didn't fall off the ladder. I misstepped. I thought I was on the last step. I was still one step up, so when I went to step down, I was coming down the ladder backwards. Not like you stand up going up the ladder, but I was on the ladder, and I was turned with my face away from the ladder, stepping down. I thought I was at the last step, but I wasn't. I had one more step, so when I reached my foot to go to the last step, I was wrong. I had one more below me. So I went all the way to the concrete and hyperextended my knee profusely. 60 years of age, I wonder why I don't heal so quick. I'm beginning to understand I'm getting old. Thank God I'm getting a new body one day, praise God. Now, everybody's body stays the same until death. Your body will not grow better. Your body will grow worse. Your body will wear down. Your body will wear out. You see, that's why people are trying to find eternal life without God. All of these things that they're doing in science, cryonics, cryogenics, they're trying to freeze their heads until they come up with the technology to put their head on another body and be that person again, have the same mind, the same face, but maybe a little bit different body. That's not going to happen. I'm telling you, they're trying to do that, but it's not going to happen. They're going to die. Because the only way to have eternal life is to have the seed, the incorruptible seed, the incorruptible word of God living and abiding in your life. Amen. No other way. Absolutely no other way. So everybody's body, let me say it this way, everybody's body stays the same until it dies. You want to die a Christian? I promise you that. You don't want to die a sinner. I really believe God gave me a revelation many years ago. If you die as a sinner with Parkinson's disease, you'll have that infirmity in your spirit for eternity. Cancer, whatever, diabetes, whatever. But the believer is promised a new body, which is an incorruptible body. It cannot be decayed. It cannot be ruined. It cannot be destroyed. Why? It's immortal. It's like the body of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You die a woman, you'll be raised a woman. You die a man, you'll be raised as a man. all flesh. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So Paul is describing the different kinds of flesh. We are the flesh of men. A chicken is another kind of flesh. A bird, a fish, another kind of flesh. A cow, another kind of flesh. So they're different kinds of flesh. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial simply means heavenly body. Now, let me pause here for just a moment. There are bodies in the universe, sun, moon, stars, the creation, Jupiter, Mars. These are celestial, heavenly bodies. Now, there are also celestial, heavenly bodies like angels. See? So when Paul is addressing the bodies, he's really taking us in a broader perspective. Not only what we witness, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, etc., etc. He's talking about spiritual bodies. But the problem is with those spiritual bodies that have sinned, there's no measure of redemption or reconciliation for them. Then Paul says there's also the celestial body and bodies terrestrial, which is earthly or earthy. That's what Adam made. That's what Adam was. Look up the word Adam in the Hebrew. Dirt, earth. He was made from the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So you have two different types of glory. See? You want to be the glorified body of the celestial. See? That's what we're trusting, hoping, and believing God for. How do we know that was right, what I just said? Well, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. And to thank God knows them all by name. He named every one of them. He gives them all a name, and they're without number. My God has such a vocabulary, doesn't he? His vocabulary is off the charts. The magnitude of his vocabulary would beg description. But Paul is trying to get us to understand that these bodies are going to have a part of his glory. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? You're going to partake of his glory. You're going to partake of the same glory that Jesus possesses in that new body. I'm telling you, if that doesn't make you want to live right, die right in the Lord, die in Christ Jesus, I don't know what would make you want to live right and die right in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me quote it again, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why does a person have to have a glorified body? You couldn't stand to be in the presence of God in his glorified body and you in your natural body. You've heard me share that experience I had on the 35th day of that 40-day fast back in 1994. The glory of God came into the sanctuary. It was so powerful. I said, God, you're going to kill me. You're going to kill me. Stop. Take this off. I was afraid. I had never been in that dimension. I had never been at that level spiritually. And I thought I was going to die. I felt like the glory of God was sucking the life out of my body. I said, stop. I literally said, stop. God, you're killing me. Now, he knew he wasn't going to kill me, but I didn't know that because I had never been in that dimension. I had never been that close to God in my flesh. And then I would say this humbly, I wasn't even that close. But I was close enough, I thought the glory of God's going to kill me. I'm going to die. I said, stop it, you're going to kill me. But he was trying to show me some things. He gave me a vision while laying there on the floor, but I won't get into all of that. But the point is, I thought I was going to die. The glory. And they sing these songs, Send Down the Glory. Never forget Henry Gruber's testimony. They were singing that song at some church. There was 10,000 plus in the congregation. God said to Henry Gruber, said, if I send down the glory, I'll kill half of them in this building today. Jump up, tell them to stop it. Get in the altar and repent and get right with me. Henry said, I was scared as a mouse. He said, but when the Holy Ghost got on me, he said, I became as bold as a lion. And he went to the pulpit and began to holler, stop it, stop it, stop it. God sends down his glory. He will kill half of you in this building. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We play with God. We play church. That program I did with Steve Quayle and Joe and Doug Hagman some weeks ago, when Jesus told the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. Half of you people go to a church, they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't even know what they're worshiping. Singing songs, writing books about ourselves. Are you kidding me? We need to be hearing about Jesus, the Lord Christ. Preach me the word of God. Preach me the truth. Preach from the scriptures, sir. Don't preach from some rotten book. Preach from the Bible, the Holy Bible. And they got all these versions. I flipped across the other day and there was Joyce Meyer. She's got so much Botox in her lips, she looks like Donald Duck now. She was reading from some book and I had no idea. And I'm not a fool when it comes to the scriptures. I don't say that arrogantly, but I have a reasonable amount of knowledge of the Bible, and I had no clue what she was reading from. It was so twisted, so changed, so rewritten, I didn't even know where she was when it came to the scriptures. Why? Read from some other kind of crazy version. Well, you shouldn't talk like that. Listen, I want to be fed the pure, unadulterated word of God. These men rewrite the Bible. They're not saved. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't pray. They don't fast. They try to do this through the intellectualism, and that's nothing more than humanism. That's all it is, humanism. Well, what she says makes sense. It makes sense to your natural man. It don't make sense to my spiritual man. I'll tell you that. I got to have the word of God to make sense. We are so deluded and so polluted when it comes to the scriptures, it's absolutely sickening. There's wisdom in the world, and then there's God's wisdom. James chapter 4, verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There is earthly, worldly wisdom. But what does James say? It's sensual and it's devilish. Hey, remember, folks, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of unrighteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I know I'm putting out a lot of meat and potatoes today, and I know a lot of you just loving it, and you're eating it, you're ingesting it, you're digesting it, it's feeding the soul. Then I make some of you mad when I talk about somebody looking like Donald Duck. Well, when your lip sticks out like a duck, it looks like a duck to me. You say, that's hard, Pastor. I am so tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of hearing people say, I proclaim the word of God. And whatever they read, whatever they quote, I don't have a clue what it is. But they say it's the word of the Lord. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it because it does not bear witness with my spirit. My spirit bears witness with truth. Those of you listening to me that have the Holy Spirit, you get a witness to the truth. You don't have to have a doctorate degree or master's degree or a PhD or anything like it. Your spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that this is truth. This is the word of the Lord. This is not some rhetorical jargon by some guy that got a master's degree or doctorate degree in literature or whatever and wrote a book. No, no. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. What makes men understand the true things in the Word of God. I need to go on. I knew I wouldn't get finished today. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We are assured as saints of God, we are assured we're going to get a new body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I look forward to my new body. Amen. I know some of you listening to me, you're diseased in your body. You may have arthritis. You may be a diabetic. You may have joint problems. Your neck's been fused by surgery, whatever the case might be. But Paul in Philippians 3:21 said this, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He's promised every one of us a new body. Great day in the morning. Great God in heaven. I want that new body. I want that new body. And the man that's going to give you that new body is Jesus. Jesus is the one responsible for the resurrection. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first fruit of the resurrection of the righteous. Let me say it that way. He was righteous. He died, not as a sinful man. He died a righteous man for sinful men. He, a righteous man, died for sinful men. Adam failed. Jesus didn't fail. Praise God. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus didn't fail. He didn't fail, and he's the one Paul said, who shall change our vile body, that it should be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I don't want to make you mad. I don't want to bust your bubble, but your body that you live in now, your body is a body that is vile. Yep. I didn't say that. The scripture said that. Who shall change our vile body? This body is vile. See? It's vile. It's sinful. It's corruptible. It's mortal. It's decaying. It's demented. It's twisted. It's messed up. But we are assured. We are assured. Verse 42. I'm about to stop there. My time's gone. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Oftentimes people think I'm crazy. I've preached scores of funerals, and I've touched a lot of dead bodies. They're always at room temperature. The body's cold. It's never warm. Why? It's dead. If the room is 75 degrees, that's about what temperature of the body is. Well, that's about 21 degrees in the dough, 23 degrees, 98.6, 23.6 degrees colder than the temperature of the natural body. And I've always been fascinated with death. There's such a mystique, a mystery about death. Most people are afraid to die. Most people don't want to die because they don't know what's over on the other side. I don't want to just fall over dead. But I'm confident if I died today, to be absent in the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. I'd go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you want to live. In the event you die, you'll go right straight to heaven and hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you for tuning in today. I'll finish this up tomorrow. I've got some really good stuff here I think that'll bless you. I hope it's already blessing you. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord. The resurrection. He's promised one for every child of God in the end.
Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.